Folks, open your Bibles with me as we return today to the book of Daniel, and we're looking at chapter 4. But before we do, let me just do a quick revision of the ground we've already covered in the first three chapters. You know, in chapter 1 we saw the kingdom of Judah being taken into captivity. They were taken into captivity as punishment from God because of their idolatrous ways. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, was used of God as a tool in dealing with his unfaithful and his sinful people. And they had come up to Jerusalem and they took Jehoiakim and his mob. Now before this, the northern tribe of Israel had already been taken away. So there's only the southern tribe of Judah that was still left. And they followed in Israel's footsteps, as it were, and they got involved in idolatry and everything. So God uses Nebuchadnezzar to bring them up and to wipe them out. And part of that captivity, there was four young men who was taken. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. And they were taken and they were put in a place where they could learn the culture of the Babylonians. And not only learn the culture of the Babylonians, but learn the religion of them also. The names they were given was Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, all doing something with the gods of Babylon. But you know, they wouldn't bend. They did not want everything that the Babylonians would offer them. Because they still, these fellows, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, they had a desire for purity. They didn't want all that Babylon had to offer. Matter of fact, over in chapter 1, what did Daniel do? He purposed in his heart. You know, we can learn a lot from that. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You know, his whole life, his mindset was that he would serve the living God of heaven. So they had a desire for purity. In chapter 2, it dealt with the first dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and the dream was of a big statue. And it was made up of all these different metals. And the top part was of gold. And it represented Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he was a great man. And he would rule, and he would be the number one ruler in history. And he still is. And it also talked about the gift of interpretation, Daniel's gift, which was given by God. But even though it spoke about the big statue, it spoke about Nebuchadnezzar, it spoke about how good he was, and Daniel's interpretation, the main point of it was the coming of the Messiah. A little pebble came and destroyed everything. And this talks about the coming of Jesus. And that's neat to see. Then in chapter 3 we saw Ananias, Mishael and Azariah being cast into a fiery furnace because of their refusal to bow and worship an idol which the king had erected. They were in effect being punished because of their faithfulness to their God. They were being punished because they wouldn't bow. They wanted to remain pure before their God. So because of that, they were thrown into the furnace. They were thrown in a fiery furnace. But you know what? They didn't go in alone. If you read the story, there was a fourth man in the fire. They walked through the fire, but they were not alone. You know, God would go with them. He would protect them. He says in his scripture that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we've got to trust that, just like the Ananias and Mishael and Azariah did. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did. Just like they did, we have to trust that God will go with us no matter where. No matter where he leads us. It taught us how to stand firm in our relationship with our Saviour and not to bend in our beliefs. It showed us that even if the end seems near, our Lord is even nearer. Even if the end seems near, our Lord is even nearer. And because he is nearer, he will keep us no matter what. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And he goes with us. Today we're moving into chapter 4, and we've read through it. Chapter 4, and we see the second dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And we see God's punishment for pride. God's punishment for pride. But before we do, let me pray. Of course, I need prayer, and yous need prayer, and we'll bring it before the Lord, eh? Now, Father, we do come before you. We pause because, Lord, we're about to look into your word. We're about to see what you have shown to us. Father, we've read it and read it and read it. And Lord, we still stumble with it because, Lord, we pray and we wait for your Holy Spirit to teach us. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are nothing without you. We acknowledge that without your Holy Spirit leading us and teaching us, we will know nothing. So, Father, we come before you this time. We ask, Lord, that you would get all the praise from this sermon. You would get all the praise from this meeting. That we would not be lifted up with pride, but, Father, we would be humbled when we understand the God we stand before. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we're looking at God's punishment for pride with the Nebuchadnezzar. You know, it's a neat story. Nebuchadnezzar with his big dream. And God showing him exactly what was happening in his life. You know, the sin of pride is one of the toughest sins within our life because a person can commit pride within one's life and really not know it. You know, if you steal, all you got to do is you put it in your pocket while no one's looking and no one knows, sort of thing. God knows. But that's what we do. We know exactly when we steal. When we commit adultery, we're putting things before God. We're bowing down, we're worshipping things before God. You know when you lie? Everyone knows when they lie, when they're trying to deceive, when they're trying to make out that they're right and someone else is wrong. We even know when we commit adultery. It's a sin that God does not look upon with favour. But you can be guilty of pride and confuse it with feeling good about yourself. You can confuse it with having a positive self-image. And there's a lot of people who are proud of the way they are. And they think that they have got there themselves. Pride is when you start thinking every good thing in your life is a result of who you are and who you have become. It's a part of your life where you think that it's all of you. It's none of God. It removes God from the equation. You know, that's why the Bible says God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In our first point this morning, as we look into the book of Daniel in chapter 4, we see the king comes and he addresses his kingdom, his people. You know, this we've got to understand that this is Nebuchadnezzar's word. This is not Daniel's words. This part, this chapter was written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. So he's talking about himself. And as we start this morning, we see the king beginning with an address to all his people, all his languages, all his nations. You know, he was the greatest king the world had ever seen. And he addresses the people of the known world to make an amazing admission. especially for a pagan monarch. He makes an amazing admission. He comes and he shows exactly what God had done for him. You know, in his own words, in his own ways, he acknowledges the God of his Hebrew captives. This was not Daniel doing a story on the king, but this was Nebuchadnezzar telling us in his own words how it was. Folks, he was a conqueror. He was a man of war. He was a wealthy man. And he comes and he tells us everything. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had a very troubling dream which could not be explained by the wise men. And the dream was about him. He didn't understand it, but it was about him. Daniel told him it was about him. Who was Nebuchadnezzar and what did he do? Well, he was a ruler of the entire world. A ruler of the entire world. We got no ruler of the entire world today. You know, we got a prime minister that can't even go into Queensland without asking the premier. We got, you know, all the states are fighting. And this is just one country. There's no ruler of the entire world. Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of the entire world. Nebuchadnezzar, it says in Daniel 4:1, the king to all the peoples, nations and men of every language that live in all the earth. And then he says, may your peace abound. He was not only a ruler of the entire world, but he was a man who had untold wealth. In verse 4 he says, he was at ease in my house. He was flourishing in my palace. He had untold wealth. He was a man, and there's nothing wrong with the wealth. There's nothing wrong with his position. But the Bible says, and it shows, that he was given to rank idolatry also. He was an idol worshipper. You know, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar, into his hands. And you know what he took? Along with some of the vessels, he took the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land where he was going, to the house of his gods. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his gods. He came, he brought God's chosen vessels, he brought them from his temple, and he put them in his own treasury, that he might worship his own gods with the things that the Hebrews were worshipping God with. He was mixed up in idolatry. But he was a man, he was a great genius. And he had an exalted ego. You know, the Bible, the world news will tell you that the Hanging Gardens of Babylon was some of the most spectacular designed building in the world. It was the most spectacular building in the world, one of them. It was part of the seven wonders of the world. And it's more than likely Nebuchadnezzar was the one who designed it all. It's more than likely that Nebuchadnezzar was ruling the kingdom when it was built. You know, if you look down to our part near the end of the chapter 4, it says, the king reflected and said, isn't it not this Babylon the great? And then he says, which I have built. He says, which I have built as a royal residence. And then he says, by the might of my power. And he says, for the glory of my majesty. Folks, Nebuchadnezzar was a great man. He was a great man. But he was a man that was mixed up so much in his own self. He was a mighty man of war. He had rose to the pinnacle in his status. Yet he tells the world, it's not all about me. It's not all about me. I can't take credit for everything. God had humbled this man. Now understand that this is written, this chapter 4 is written after, it talks about after Nebuchadnezzar went through everything. After God brought him low, he put himself up on a pedestal and God brought him low. He says, I can't take the credit for it. In verse 2, he says, I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. His kingdom is from generation to generation. See, God showed him that previously he had made it all about himself. But it's not. Folks, we like to make everything about ourselves. But it's not. It's not. You ever look into a photo? Who do you look for first? You look for yourself. But it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about God. He said, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. It's all about God, the God of heaven. Because everything starts and everything finishes with God. Starts and finishes with God. It's not about Nebuchadnezzar. It's with God, not Nebuchadnezzar. But God, this is how he did it. This is how he showed Nebuchadnezzar. This is how God showed him that he had too much pride. In verse 4, he got his attention. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. It's like Nebuchadnezzar says, this was the safest place in the earth. This was the safest place in the earth. With my trusted army surrounding me, I was at complete peace with not a care in the world. In my own palace and with all the wealth of a man that a man could ever want, he says, I was content, happy with life. And then he says, but the God of heaven got my attention. A place where no one else could reach me. But God did. God did. Reminds you a bit of the mob in Edom. And they talk about going down to Petra. They thought they were safe because they had the cliffs of Edom. Going in there. They thought they were safe, but God said, I'll bring you down. And that's what God did here with Nebuchadnezzar. How did he get him? He said, in verse 5, he shows him through a dream. In verse 5, he says, I saw a dream. I saw a dream which made me afraid. And then he said, the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. It troubled him. He had a dream that he didn't understand and it troubled him. And to make things worse, his wicked so-called wise men couldn't tell him what it meant. They couldn't tell him what it meant. Basically the same blokes who failed in chapter 2 proved useless again here in chapter 4. They couldn't tell him what he meant. They were relying upon their self-knowledge. They were relying upon Satan. But even Satan can't understand the mind of God. They couldn't tell him what it meant. And like in chapter 2, Daniel comes through. And with God's help, he shows the king his dream and its interpretation. You know, in verse 19, he showed him the dream. And if you read there, if you have a look, and we've already read it, so we won't go back into it. He shows him the dream. The dream was of a big tree. It was a big tree. And it was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven. And the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. And it spoke about Nebuchadnezzar. His range covered all the earth. Even what he was doing was understood by heaven. They knew exactly what was going on. And they could see who was in charge. But what Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand was God was in charge. God was in charge. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. Nebuchadnezzar was looking after the whole world. And he was providing for his own people. He was providing for his own people. But God said, I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to bring you down. And this is the way he spoke in his dream. And Nebuchadnezzar says, can you tell me what it is, Daniel? And in verse 19, Daniel says, he stood there, even he was astonished for an hour, he was a bit perplexed. He says, why do you hesitate? He said, tell me exactly what you want, what I need to know. Tell me the meaning of my dream. You know, why did Daniel hesitate? I don't know. I don't really know. But nobody enjoys delivering bad news, and especially if you're one of the servants and he's the king. You know? I've had to deliver news to a family that a loved one had just passed away in hospital. They didn't know anything about it. And it's not an easy thing to walk up to the door and talk to them about their loved one just dying. Daniel was hesitant about coming and bringing the bad news to Nebuchadnezzar. I imagine Daniel, the way it reads was that he developed fondness for Nebuchadnezzar through the years. And I believe he had come to the point where he had a love for the king. So he didn't want to tell him exactly what was going on, but he knew he had to. He knew he had to. Because he loved him. And he had to warn him. He had to warn him. You know, I think the most loving thing we can ever do, is to tell those that are lost, those that are going to get into trouble, to turn around, those who have troubles and are getting in strife, to repent. This is what Daniel was doing. He had to do it. He had to tell Nebuchadnezzar exactly what was going on. And he says, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquities by showing mercy. He says, repent, in other words. Turn around from what you're doing, Nebuchadnezzar. You're putting yourself first. You're glorifying in everything that you have done. And you really need to turn around and wake up to yourself. That's what Daniel said, repent. He warned him about what was going to happen unless he repented. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. But if you repent now, it could be that you would miss the terrible experience. But you know what the king did? He chose to ignore him. He chose to ignore him. Folks, when a man is proud, and we're told, and I've done it myself, you're told by someone else that you can do, you know, you need to turn around and do it, and you always think, oh, mate, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. We're all proud. We're all blokes who have got pride in our lives. All people. It's not just the blokes, it's the women too. We know what we're doing. We don't want to listen to someone else's advice about what's going on. Nebuchadnezzar didn't. You know, why didn't he want to stop? Why didn't he want to turn around? Why didn't he want to repent and get back to and say, Lord, I'm sorry? Maybe it was because of the time factor. You know, a lot of times our people, we tell them that the Lord's coming back. We tell them they need to get right with God. We tell them that there's one Saviour and his name is Jesus. And they say, yeah, you've been telling us that for years. The time factor. Nebuchadnezzar, he may have stopped and thought about it after a month, and he thought, oh, well, this punishment is not coming upon me. And then after 3 months, he might have thought, oh, well, it's not coming upon me. Daniel must have got it wrong. He finally got something wrong. He was right with the other dream, but as he got it wrong. Then 9 months came along, and he probably thought, well, I'm right. I'm set. And then 12 months came. And he walked into his mansion, into his big house, and he says, is not this what I built? I built it with my hands for my glory. Folks, he still had pride, and God had to bring him down. God had to bring him down. So God says to him in verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. The kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat the grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until they know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. That's where it all sits, eh? That we might know that it's all about God. That we might know that the Lord still rules. Nebuchadnezzar didn't. He didn't understand that. Verse 33 says, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He was punished because of his pride, because he had placed himself above God, and he thought that everything revolved around him. Folks, it happens to us, and it'll continue to happen to us until we repent and we get ourselves right with God. But you know, at the end of the 7 years, God said 7 years. 7 years it shall last. And at the end of the 7 years, at the end of the days, it says in verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honoured him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. You know, what struck me when I was going through this passage is he talks about the gods, the holy gods. He knew there was a God greater than him, and he knew they were holy, but he didn't understand that there was one God. He didn't understand that there was one God, and he alone sits in heaven. He alone rules the earth, and he alone does exactly what he wants in this earth. Right through that passage. But when he comes down to verse 34, he says, I bless the Most High, and I praise and honour him that liveth forever. He makes a distinction. Whose dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to kingdom, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And then he says, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God can do exactly what he wants. He actually understood that. He actually come to the point of that God was an everlasting God. There was no dominion like God's. His kingdom was from generation to generation. It was an everlasting thing. And he was the one true living God. None can stay his hand. No matter who it is, they rise up against God, God will bring them down. And at the same time, my reason returned unto me. And because he did, God returned him to his place of prominence. Verse 36, at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom my honour and brightness returned unto me, and my counsellors and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Because of repentance, and because he came and he understood who God was, he acknowledged who God was. He didn't just understand it, he acknowledged it. God blessed him. God blessed him. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven. Now he understands all his works are truth and his ways judgment. God is not a God of deceit. God is a God of truth. God is a God of justice. God is a holy God. And we need to bring ourselves before him in repentance, humble ourselves before him, and ask him that he would lead us in our life. All who walk in pride he is able to abase. Let's not be too proud. let's understand that there is one God and he is our God. We praise him because he loves us. You know, we come before him because of what he has done. We're not here because someone else has died on the cross. We're here because his son has died on the cross. We're here because he has saved us. Let's pray and then we'll have a cup of tea, eh? And Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Father, that, Lord, you have shown to us that there is none like you. You are the one true living God. There is none like you, no matter where we look. Father, the world has all its different leaders, but Father, you are the ruler of all things. Father, we know that Satan has his foot in many doors, but Father, you even overrule everything that he does. You know exactly what he does, and you know exactly how much he can do. But Father, you can do everything. You are the great I am, and there is none beside you. We pray, Father, that you would go before us this day, that you would bless us, that we may honour you, that we may lift up the name of Jesus, and that, Father, we may, Lord, take the word and listen to exactly what was said, and, Father, may it honour you, may it glorify your Son, Jesus. Bless us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.